When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake of Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on water. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. This is the word of God.
Good morning, church.
Good morning. As Flo mentioned, my name is Toy and I'm one of the elders here at RCL. And it's a pleasure to serve you this morning. So just as we start, let's pray together as we enter into the time of the word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you this morning. Lord, we just pray that every heart that's listening, whether it be present in this room or those online, we ask, oh Lord, that every heart, every ear will be open to hear a word from you. Lord, I also pray that you'll work through me, that your name be glorified and exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So in my time of preparation for today, as I was going through the book of John, would help to get the book right, I came across a fact that the book of John is often known as the book of signs, because within the book there are 7 signs, 7 miracles that are listed there. And these signs, these miracles, what they do is they point to Jesus. They demonstrate that Jesus was not only just another teacher or another wise person, but that he was something more. And the thing about a sign is that no matter how flashy, no matter how impressive it is, just looking at it alone isn't the purpose. For a sign to do its job, for it to fulfill its purpose, it needs to point to something. Just like a road sign telling you the speed limit, or one that says McDonald's at the next exit, a sign needs you to lead you to somewhere. But what is John, the author of this book, what sign is he pointing us to? What is he trying to tell us? Well, we actually get the answer to that later on in the book, in John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. I don't think it will appear on the screen, so I'll just read it out to you. So John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. So these signs, these 7 signs that are outlined in the book, all of them point to Jesus. Their purpose being that in following these signs, that we can see Jesus, that we can know that he is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we can have eternal life. So that's the purpose, essentially, of these signs, and in fact, the whole book of John. But when I actually first read, in my time of preparation, this parable, something was missing to me. Anyone else in that account realize that there was something that's... Okay, some people are nodding, so we're on the right track. So Peter. So I thought, actually, when I'd read this account in other Gospels, it talked about Peter that walked out onto the water, and he was doing okay for a while, but then he got nervous and then went under. Yeah? Anyone read that? Yeah. So I thought, why is that not here in this account of John? And that's the beauty of the book of John, because essentially what John is doing, he's focusing specifically on Jesus. His purpose is to highlight Jesus and why he was here. And that's really the beauty of this book. It's all about Jesus and making him known. So we're going to take a little bit more time to explore in a bit more detail what this sign is showing us. Now, last week, Pastor Mike shared on another miracle, another sign, which is Jesus feeding the 5,000. And right after that is where we pick up, starting from John chapter 6, verse 14, which I'll read. After the people saw the sign that Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is a prophet who has come to the world." Jesus, knowing what they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again from them and went to the mountain by himself. So the people, they saw the sign, they realized that Jesus was something special, that he was not just another teacher, but the conclusions they drew from that were wrong. Essentially, they misunderstood the meaning of the sign and what it was pointing to. They had already decided how they wanted the story to end, how they wanted Jesus to fit into their own narrative. But Jesus, on hearing that, left and went to the mountains. And that's exactly where our passage from today starts. It's essentially with nobody knowing where Jesus is. And if you are writing notes today, my title is Looking to Jesus. And I have 3 points to share with us. The first one is looking to Jesus through challenges, then looking to Jesus with expectations, and then thirdly, looking to Jesus to see him. So that's looking to Jesus through challenges, looking to Jesus with expectations, and finally, looking to Jesus to see him. So, looking to Jesus through challenges. And in fact, the passage itself opens with a challenge for the disciples. Essentially, they've lost Jesus. Well, not exactly lost him, they just don't know where he is at the time. And in fact, verses 16 and 17 read, "When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake. And when they got into the boat and set off across the shore, set off across for the lake for Capernaum, by now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them." So where was Jesus? It seems that the disciples expected to see him down by the lake, but he wasn't there. And now it was dark, so they jump in the boat and head off to Capernaum on the other side. Now, to top things off, not only can they not find Jesus, but out of nowhere, a storm comes. So it's dark, they don't know where Jesus is, and the storm is raging. The wind is howling, waves are choppy. Definitely sounds like a challenge to me. Now, as I was reading through this section, an example came to mind. It's quite a silly one, but it might have a trigger warning for some of you, so please be warned. When we were children, did you ever go shopping with your parents? And as you went to the till and you were starting to load the items on the conveyor belt thingy, your mum just remembered, "Oh, forgot something," and rushed back into the store. Okay, some laughs or some people are familiar. So at that point, fear sets in the heart of almost every child, as it's an adrenaline-filled race between your mum returning from the store and the store clerk essentially pushing the things through. And then as you look behind you, you see the queue getting longer and longer, people getting more and more frustrated and agitated, and then the clerk not helping is actually going at a superhuman pace, just sending everything through, essentially just waiting in horror, hoping that your mum returns before all the shopping is done. Anybody experienced that? Okay, a few. But even if you hadn't, I think we can all appreciate what that feeling would be like. But obviously that pales in comparison to what the disciples would have been feeling that night on the boat, in the waves, in the storm. But how did the disciples respond to that challenge? With fear? With frustration? Well, it doesn't really seem so. Verses 19 says that at that point that they rowed another 3 or 4 miles in those stormy conditions. And the thing to remember about this is that those disciples, many of them were fishermen. So being on the boat in tough conditions probably wasn't new to them. They'd probably experienced it many times over. And what they did when that storm hit is essentially they went into autopilot. They went to what they always would do in those type of situations. They put the effort in and they rowed hard. Now, I don't know about anybody else, but I've never rowed on a boat before. What I have done, however, has been on a row machine at the gym, which is not exactly the same, but essentially, if I had to row for about 3 or 4 miles, I would be totally knackered. talk less of being in the storm and at night. But the disciples, they just did what they always did and pushed through. But then I realized that actually, in facing situations and circumstances a little bit like the disciples did, I would pretty much do the same thing. Because whenever I'm faced with a challenge or an obstacle, my first instinct is to plan, is to strategize. Just like the disciples, I try and use my skills and my experience to resolve whatever situation I'm in. And for me, that's making a plan, writing it down, and trying to figure my way through. And that's not a bad thing in itself, to use the skills and talents that God has given us in order to get ourselves out of situations and challenges. But the problem is when we try and do it all in our own strength, when we don't look to God, when we don't pray about it, when we don't let him in and see what he has to say about the situation. And honestly, one of my roles here at church is being a prayer lead, and I'm often faced with that same challenge because I'm a sort of a get things done type of person. And quite oftentimes I find myself moving into action before I've even prayed about things. But what I'm learning and what I'm always reminded to is to make sure I pray about things first. That I invite God into the situation and see what he has to say, because that's a much better way for me to live rather than carrying the burden all on my own shoulders. But now let's go back to the disciples, to the scene of them roaring furiously at night, those 3 or 4 miles, with that storm that was shaking the boat to and fro. And at that point, even though it was already quite a tense situation, it didn't seem like they were afraid at that point. What made them afraid is that suddenly, in that moment, what they did see, what they encountered, was something that made them terrified. And in fact, they were so terrified, they were shaken. And what they saw in the distance was somebody walking on the water. Now remember, these disciples were experienced fishermen, as we said before, and they're probably used to seeing all kinds of situations and circumstances on the water from their experience of being from fishing. But this was different. This was a person, and not just a person, but actually walking on water. And I think maybe if the person was walking on water far away, it might have been okay. But the problem in this instance was that person was actually walking towards them at night in the storm. And I don't know about you, but if I was there, I would not have been calm either. But that leads me to my next point, which is looking to Jesus with expectations. And verses 19 to 21 reads, "When they had rowed on the boat about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching on the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, 'It is I, don't be afraid.' Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading." So there's lots to unpack here. But essentially the disciples, they weren't afraid of the storm, because that was natural. That's what was to be expected. They'd encountered it many, many times before, and they could respond with their effort and experience to find their way through. But what made the disciples afraid, what made them terrified, was actually seeing somebody walking on the water. And even though that person that was on the water was Jesus, the person who they're actually looking for, it still made them afraid. And you might think, why would you be afraid of somebody that you were looking for? And to be honest, you probably wouldn't under normal circumstances, but to be fair to the disciples, it was Jesus actually walking on water at the time, so it's kind of different. But I think we can all relate in some ways, and that's the power of expectations. Because have you ever been going to a place that was new and you bumped into a friend that you didn't expect to see? And when you bumped into them, that little bit of dissonance between actually seeing somebody you know in a place that you didn't expect them caused you to be a little confused and, you know, caught off guard for a moment. And that is the power of expectations. That if something aligns or doesn't align with what you expect, it makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable. And there's a saying, I'm not sure who it's attributed to, but essentially goes something like this. The biggest issues in life are not actually what happens to us, but what happens to us that we don't expect. And that makes a lot of sense. It's a bit like if you're walking down the street and you got punched in the face. Now, that would be a big problem, obviously. But if you got punched in the face in a boxing match, It would still probably hurt, but it would be less of a problem. Would we agree? Yeah, kind of makes sense. And the disciples in this instance essentially got sucker punched. Because even though it was Jesus, that was the reason that they were out there in the boat in the first place. Seeing him walking on the water didn't align with their expectations. They expected him to meet him on the shore, on one side of the river or the other. But the fact that they were out there in the storm at night and Jesus was walking towards them, that was completely outside of their expectation. The storm and the darkness, there were problems that they were used to. They were an accepted part of life. Just one more thing to get through and to do. But Jesus meeting them on the water, that's something they could never foresee. And in that moment, everything they considered normal and acceptable turned on its head. But this scenario can really tell us a lot about Jesus, but not only about him, but also about ourselves and about how we can respond to him in those situations. Because in the Bible, the water and the sea often symbolizes chaos and disorder. And in fact, this scene, that sentiment is intensified because not only is there the sea and the storm, but also it was dark. So for us, in those moments in our lives, when we are facing storms, when we're worn out from working hard, when we're in the dark, when we're afraid, Jesus, just like he did for the disciples, he calls out to us when we're afraid. He says, "It is I, don't be afraid." And just like the disciples, even though we're seeking him, oftentimes in those moments, we can be tempted to turn away in our fear and try and look to get out of situations and circumstances using our own strength and not by relying on him. But Jesus' desire is to be with us. And just like the disciples did, we have a choice. The choice is, do we welcome him into our hearts, welcome him into our lives, just like the disciples did? And if we do, we can have the opportunity to experience the peace and the comfort that is found only in Jesus' presence. I remember just at the start of COVID, probably a few months before, I started a new job and I was really excited about it. It was with a really good company, and I hoped that this opportunity would kind of turn my career around and lead to just a different career trajectory for me. But the organization got hit really hard at the start of COVID and I was made redundant. And then probably a few weeks after that, we had a family bereavement that was really, really close to home. And it's not how I expected my life to go. There was nothing in that moment and at that time that I could do to either change the situation or make anything any better. And in fact, the only thing I could do in those moments was trust Jesus and turn to him for comfort, knowing that I was loved by God and that he was with me. And of course, over time, COVID passed. I got a new job. But it was Jesus' presence with me through those moments, through the storm, that essentially gave me peace in those moments. And our expectations, they can be so powerful. They can either be a barrier to us experience the fullness of Jesus in our lives. So whether those expectations are that we might feel shortchanged because life hasn't turned out the way we expected, or maybe we feel that because of we are Christians that things shouldn't be as hard as they are. We all have expectations. Some that motivate us to move forward and some that hold us back. But what we can learn from the disciples here in this passage is that regardless of our expectations, we can keep welcoming Jesus into our situations and into our circumstances. Whether they're positive or negative, we can let Jesus in. And this miracle itself of Jesus walking on the water, what it does is it demonstrates Jesus' power over nature. It shows us that Jesus isn't bound by the laws of physics or by the natural world. That there's nothing in this world that's greater than Jesus. But what is it as a sign? What is it pointing to? What does it actually tell us about Jesus? Well, it tells us that Jesus, who is the Savior of the world, who is the High King of heaven, that when we are afraid, that his desire is to draw near to us and to comfort us. That in those moments, that he leads us ultimately to safety, and that safety is found in being with him. And that brings me to my third and final point, looking to Jesus to see him. And in fact, in this passage, there are two groups that we see identified. We've got the disciples, who we've already talked a little bit about already, but the second group is a crowd. And verses 22 and 24 gives us a little bit more information about the crowd and how they reacted to Jesus. So from verse 22, it reads, "The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite side of the shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered into it with the disciples, but they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd had realized that neither Jesus nor the disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus." Now, surface level reading of this passage might give us the impression that the crowd had similar intentions and desires as the disciples in seeking Jesus. But there are actually two things that give us a clue to their motivations. And the first of those clues is actually where we started off in the scripture today. And that was the feeding of the 5,000. That this group that was seeking and that saw the miraculous sign, essentially what they were looking for is for Jesus to be their king. They wanted to make him fit into their narrative, to solve their problems. And yes, Jesus is obviously the King of Kings, but essentially what they were looking for is a Jesus that would solve their problems, that would turn their situation around and give them and meet them at their needs. Essentially a natural and political king. But Jesus' kingdom was far greater than that and was far above the expectations and limitations. And then the second clue, as to their motivations, is found in verse 23. It reads, "Then some of the boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks." So, what did they want? Food. And if you've been at Reality for the last few weeks, food is often a theme that comes up in Pastor Mike's preaching, but it's obviously not in the same way anyway. But this crowd, essentially, they were motivated to seek Jesus only for what they could get. Their main concern was getting their needs met. Rather than looking to Jesus for who he is, they were looking to Jesus as to what they could get from him. And in fact, that sentiment is even demonstrated a little bit more further on in the rest of the verses. But this poses a question for us all. What are we seeking Jesus for? Are we more like the disciples that are looking to Jesus to see him, or are we more like the crowd, looking for Jesus only for what we can get? And maybe on hearing that question, you might assume that the only way to seek Jesus is with a perfect and pure heart. But that's not actually the example that we see from the disciples here, because they were far from perfect. And in fact, as we read, the disciples, their first interaction, their first meeting Jesus at that point, they met him with fear. But they got past that fear once they saw who Jesus was and they welcomed him in. The crowd, however, they were never really interested in Jesus for himself. All they really wanted from Jesus is what they could get from him. And yes, Jesus is a loving Savior, so obviously he's going to meet our needs and he's going to provide for us. But this is where we see the juxtaposition, the contrast between these two groups. Whereas one is only just looking for Jesus, looking to Jesus for the stuff they can get from him, and the other is looking to Jesus to see him as he is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God, the Bread of Life, our Savior. And let's go back and remember, actually, what is the whole purpose of the book of John? What is the reason that all of these signs are actually here highlighted in this passage? The reason is that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might have eternal life. And that's the invitation that's here in the book of John. That's the invitation that's open to us all, that we might see Jesus, that we might see him for who he is, that we would know him, that we would trust him, and that we might put our faith in him, and by doing so, that we would have eternal life. So if you're here this afternoon, and if you're feeling challenged, if you're faced with challenges, and if you're feeling worn out, and if you're feeling exhausted, this is an opportunity today to look to Jesus. To look to Jesus, and he'll draw close to you, and he'll comfort you. And if you feel afraid of coming to him, afraid of trusting him, please know that he's a loving Savior. And if you feel broken by your expectations, your hopes that have been unmet, take some time today as we go into our time of response and to tell him about your fears, tell him about your pains, tell him about your regrets, because his love and compassion knows no limits. And if today you're here wondering whether that you've been looking to Jesus for the right reasons, in this moment, as we go into our time of response, just come to him and pray and draw close to him as he always desires to draw close to us. And if you're a Christian, and after hearing a little bit more about Jesus, you'd like to welcome him into your heart, please take this opportunity to come and speak to myself, one of the leaders, afterwards. But now what we're going to do is go into our time of response. During that time, we're going to be singing, and you can stand, you can sing along. We'll also have some carpets at the front where you can come and pray. We'll also have leaders at the side as well who are here to pray with you and for you. But during this time, however you need to, please let's respond to what God has been saying to us through his word. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you because you are the one that goes after us. You are the one that loved us so much that you died on the cross for our sins. So Lord, we bring to you today our fears, our challenges, our frustrations and our hopes, oh Lord God. And we give them all to you. We ask, oh Lord, that you will open our eyes to truly see you. That we'll see you for all you are. And we'll glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray.